Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Open your Bibles today to the book of Job. We're in Job chapter 39, verse 1, and this is our 19th study in the book of Job. And Father, we ask your blessings on the word that we're about to study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to chapter 39 of Job, God is talking to the Lord, and he says, or not God, God is talking to Job, and he says in verse 1, "Do you know when the mountain goat brings forth? Do you observe the calving of the hinds?" There are so many things that Job, who was talking like he knew more than God, didn't know. Job doesn't know when a mountain goat gives birth. God never misses the birth of any animal. Verse 2, "Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they bring forth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young?" God asked Job if he knows how many months a mountain goat is expecting a baby. He doesn't know. He's not so smart. Verse 4, "Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go forth and do not return to them." God designed every type of animal to act in its own unique way. Verse 5, "Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the steppe for his home, and the salt land for his dwelling place." God is very generous with all of his creatures, including the wild donkey. God gives him the whole wilderness to run around in. 7. "He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver." The wild donkey is pictured as laughing at his relatives who are harnessed and forced to work for man. Verse 8, "He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing." There are worse things than being a wild donkey, I'll tell you that. They are free to roam and eat whatever they want to, wherever they want to go, and whatever they find that's green to eat, they can eat. Verse 9, "Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your crib? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys after you?" No wild ox would volunteer to spend a day working for a man. God has created him to be free. Verse 11, "Will you depend on him because his strength is great? And will you leave to him your labor?" A wild ox is extremely strong, but you couldn't count on him to leave his freedom and volunteer to work for you when work needs to be done. There's no way to get him to do that. God, however, is in control of these animals. Verse 12, "Do you have faith in him that he will return and bring your grain to your threshing floor?" You do not look to wild animals for anything, because they are wild. They have their life. They cannot be depended on. Verse 13, "The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of the stork?" An ostrich flaps her wings, but those wings appear to be pretty much useless because she cannot fly. And the ostrich is also totally lacking in parental care. On the other hand, the stork is known for that. Verse 14, "For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground." She lays her eggs, the ostrich does anyway, on the hard ground and just leaves them there. Doesn't protect them. 15, "Forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them." The ostrich evidently doesn't care that her eggs might be trampled by some wild animal. 16. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear. The ostrich neglects her young. She doesn't seem to bother her one bit that if those eggs perish, her labor was all for nothing. 17. Because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. She isn't smart because God did not create her to be smart. And the point is, God designed and created all these different creatures, including the ostrich, and he made everything the way he wanted it to be. And he is in control, whether Job believes it or not. 18. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. You know, the ostrich may not be very loving, and she might not be able to fly, but man, can she run fast. Every animal, like every human being, has been given strengths and weaknesses by God. Verse 19. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with strength? Are you the one, Job, who gave the horse its strength? 20. Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. Who gave the horse its ability to jump, Job? God asks. Did you? 21. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. God says, my horses have a lot of energy. They have a lot of spirit. Verse 22. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Horses laugh at danger, Job. Could you make something as wonderful as a horse? That's the implication. Think you're so smart. Think you're so big. 23. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha. He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. The clangings of weapons do not phase the horse, but boy, when they hear the trumpet sound, they're ready to charge. In other words, they can be trained, Job. This big, huge, magnificent animal that I made to be able to be trained. 26. Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? And what a wonderful design that the hawk has. What a wonderfully designed wing God has made for birds of prey, which enable them to soar on the warm air updrafts. 27. Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Job, you're so smart, you think you know better than me. Are you the one who taught the eagle to make his nest way up so high? 28. On the rock he dwells and makes his home, in the fastness of the rocky crag. Thence he spies out the prey, his eyes behold it, afar off. The eye of an eagle is an amazing thing. God designed it to be able to change shape and stretch out and become like a telescope. That's how they can see something so small from so far away. Job didn't even know what a telescope was, let alone create a bird and design his eye to act like one. Job, you're not so smart after all, are you? Verse 30. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. Yeah. This verse may turn some people off, but I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for birds of prey, the earth would be overrun with dead animals, stinking up the joint and spreading all sorts of disease. God designed these kinds of birds to be the world's garbage men, as it were. Chapter 40, verse 1. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Job had challenged God to meet him in court. And God says, Job, now is your chance. What do you have to say for yourself? 3. Then Job answered the Lord, Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. In other words, Job says, I should never have talked so smart. Lord, I'm speechless. Job is feeling very small in the presence of God. 5. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. I've already said too much, God. I'll just listen from now on. And God has more to say. Verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. God now delivers his second set of questions to Job. Let's go in verse 7. Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you declare to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Job had arrogantly talked about what God did wrong, and he talked that way in order to justify himself. God asks in verse 9, Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Job, when I yell out, it thunders. What does your yell sound like? Verse 10, Deck yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Let's see what you can do, Job. Show off your great power. You talk so smart. You talk as if you know more than me, and you could run the universe better than me, which is what Job implied. Let's see your power, God says. Verse 11. Pour forth the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone that is proud and abase him. God says, why don't you start by punishing the arrogant? Of course, then he would have to punish himself. Verse 12. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Humble the arrogant, Job, as I have done to you, implied. And stop the evil man dead in his tracks. Let's see you do it, Job. 13. Hide them. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Judge all the evil of the world at once, and send them to their non-reward, Job. God will do that one day. Job can't do that. 14. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can give you victory. If you can do these things, Job, then I will admit that you're better able to run your life than me. And that is what God is saying. And of course he can't. 15. Behold the behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold his strength. Behold his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. Sounds like a description of a huge dinosaur to me. God is able to lead the huge dinosaur that he created that was around in Job's day. Lead him around like you would lead a puppy on a chain. Verse 20. For the mountains yield food for him, where all the wild beasts play. Did you know that wild animals play? I think it's great that God made them to like that sort of a thing. 21. Under the lotus plant he lies, in the covert of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade, the lotus trees covers him. The willows of the brook surround him. Those big monsters used to take naps under shade trees. 23. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. The river, big old dinosaur, rests by. It may rage and it may overflow and it may even smash into him. But he just passes it off. He's so huge, he can't be spooked by anything or anyone. 24. Can one take him with hooks or pierce his nose with a snare? In other words, no one would try to make him their pet. No one could control him, and yet God does. See, this is all designed to put Job in his place. Job needs to understand that he is very small compared to God. 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Leviathan could be speaking of a whale, possibly, but a little later on the description, really, I don't think fits a whale, but it's the size of a whale. God asked Job if he can cast a line in the water and reel that kind of a monster in, like he would a bluegill. Verse 2, can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Yeah, can you put him on a string, Job, and carry him around like men do with perch? 3, will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Job, would that monster plead with you to go easy on him if you caught him? Of course he wouldn't. If anything, he'd swallow Job alive. In other words, Job, you are not as big as you thought you were, are you? You're really not that tough. Verse 4, will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? In other words, Job, do you think you could tame that creature and make him serve you? Job isn't that big. He is not like God. He's beginning to understand that. Verse 5. Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your maidens? Can you catch him for your children to play with, Job? God can control him. How come you cannot do that? Verse 6. Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Yeah, Job, can you catch him? Put him on your string? Drag him to the market? Will you take him to the market like people do with other kind of fish? Trout? No. Job does not have what it takes to do that. And he understands that. God is really putting Job in his place here. 7. Can you fill his skin with harpoons? Or his head with fishing spears? God talks as if his skin is whatever this sea creature was. It's just too tough to even penetrate. And so, like I said, this Leviathan may be the size of a whale, but doesn't seem to fit the whale of a the description of a whale right here. Some other type of huge sea creature. Verse 8, lay hands on him. Think of the battle. Will you not do it again? You will not do it again, God says. Lay hands on him. Think of the battle. You will not do it again. God says, if you grab that big thing that I made, you're going to have a fight on your hands. And you will never try it again. Verse 9. Behold, the hope of a man is disappointed. He is laid low, even in the sight of him. Men take one look at that gigantic sea creature that God made, whatever it is. And they think, there's no way. I'm not going to challenge that thing. Now, if God can make something so big that men are afraid to challenge it, then just imagine how much bigger God is than man. It's the message to Job. 10. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he that can stand before me? And that's the point of all these questions from God. If you cannot stand up to something I've made, how will you stand up against me? Ask the Lord. 11. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. God says, who has ever given me anything that wasn't mine to begin with? In other words, God doesn't owe anyone anything because everything is his, including all people. 12. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. God says, He has more to say about that Leviathan creature, whatever it may be. Verse 13. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who can penetrate his double coat of mail? God says, who wants to try to flay that creature? 14. Who can open the doors of his face, round about his teeth in terror? God asks if anyone out there is brave enough to open his jaws, its jaws, and look at those fierce teeth that he has. Now, the most fierce jaws that I know of, I would say probably alligator jaws, or maybe a shark. So, whatever this thing is, it has to be more fierce than that. Verse 15. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely, as with a seal. Scales like armor going down his back. This creature is not built for speed, but he certainly is built for strength. Again, God gives every one of his creatures their strengths and their weaknesses. 16. One is so near to another, talking about these rows of shields going up and down his back. This is, one is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. Scales, like thick armor, separate. And yet, they're so close to each other that they are like shingles on a Wisconsin roof. Verse 18, his sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Steam sprays out of him. And with the sun reflecting on it, it looks like fire. 20. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. God, I believe, is using hyperbole here to express the creature's fierceness. If I could draw, I would use the description in the Bible to draw this creature. 22. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh cleave together, firmly cast upon him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the nether millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. When that thing rose up out of the water, everyone, even mighty men, were afraid. And that would include Job, I am sure. So, again, Job should be getting the message that he's not quite on par with God, just a very long way from being as smart and as big and as strong as God. Verse 26, who made this creature? Though the sword reaches him, it does not prevail, or does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. Harpoons bounce right off that creature. 27, he counts iron as straw, and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Sounds like Superman, with bullets bouncing off of his chest. 29. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. If anyone had enough courage to get close enough to try clubbing that creature, it would all be for nothing. It'd be like hitting someone with a little piece of straw. And God made him. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. His underside is so hard and so jagged that when he walks across the ground, it looks like a farmer just finished plowing his field. 31. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. When ointment boils, certain type of ointments boil, it foams. When that creature swims, it agitates the water so much that the water foams as well. It looks like boiling ointment. 32. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be hoary. It may not move fast on the ground, but it evidently, whatever it is, speeds through the water. It goes so fast that it leaves a trail of white caps. White cap waves behind it. 33. Upon earth there is not like his. Upon earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. Nothing comes close to this creature. He fears no one. He fears nothing. He cannot be intimidated. 34. He beholds everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. He is king over all proud animals, God says, and all proud men. One look at him, and everything else feels humble. How much more, then, should Job be humble in the presence of the God who made that big creature? That is the point. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. After listening to God for two chapters, Job is convinced of God's greatness and his own smallness. It is useless to fight against God, because he has never lost, and he never will. And so, hopefully Job learned his lesson, and if he did, as we will see, verse 3, Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job admits that he had talked confidently about things that he didn't understand at all. And he regrets ever saying anything. He regrets ever saying anything that would imply that God couldn't rule the world with justice like it should be. For herein I will speak, I will question you, and you declare to me. Job admits that he wasn't smart enough to answer any of God's questions that were asked of him. 5. I had heard of thee, Job says, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Job thought he knew God before, but now, after experiencing the Lord in such a personal way, and after being reminded of his greatness and power, now Job knows God better than ever. 6. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is sorry for the way he has acted. He is sorry for the charges that he brought against God. Job is no longer grieved over his personal losses. He is grieved over his sin, his attitude. Having spent time with God, listening to the Lord, Job feels very unworthy right about now. 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Job's three friends insisted, remember, that suffering was always a consequence of someone else's or someone's sin. And of course they were wrong. They didn't understand God, and they spoke about God in a twisted way. They didn't believe that God could actually use suffering to purify a person's faith. And God is angry with them because they not only limited God and his ability to use suffering, but they also were very cruel to Job as they attacked him as being some sort of a terrible sinner who had all the misery that he was going through coming. So God is angry at them. Verse 8, Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Verse 9, So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamahite, went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. The Lord accepted Job's prayer on behalf of his three friends. Job prayed for them to be forgiven, even though they had never prayed for Job when he was in his suffering. they cruelly attacked Job, and he responded by praying for them. 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job was healed when he repented and prayed for his persecutors. A lot of people out there are bitter. They've been treated bad. You know, parents that didn't care about them, whatever. And that's no fun, and whoever treated them bad will pay for it. But responding sinfully to being sinned against only makes matters worse. It leads people to depression and bitterness, and it really messes up their life. The thing to do is to follow Job's example. He was healed when he repented and prayed for his persecutors. 11. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. Well, it would have been nice if these relatives of Job's had been there for him when he was really hurting, but I suppose better late than never. And, yes, they could have done better, but Job graciously welcomes their company anyway. 12. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. God gave Job actually twice as much livestock as he had before Satan took it all away. 13. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemiah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. No child can be replaced, but God gave Job 10 children that I suppose in some way took the place of the 10 that he had lost. They're not really replaced, but they may have eased the pain of the previous 10 children that had died. And he is together with all of them now, as long as they all were saved. 16. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days. Job was 70, according to Jewish tradition, when his troubles hit. And I don't know how long they lasted. It doesn't seem like a lot of time went by, but he did live 140 years after that. And so he lived twice as long after his troubles as he did before his troubles. And as we bring this study in the book of Job to a close, I would just like to leave you with a final lesson. I think the biggest lesson of this book, one of the big lessons of this book, let me say that, is this. Bad times, trouble, are not a result of the lack of faith. Bad times do not mean that the person experiencing them lacks faith. They do not mean that God has abandoned that person. God is in charge, as we see in this book. And something else, he never stops loving his own. And like with Job, there is a purpose for any suffering that he allows. And Job wasn't given a complete explanation for all his suffering. We are never told in the book of Job why God allowed it, every reason. But at the very least, the sufferings resulted in Job trusting God more and knowing the Lord much better than what he did previously. So thank you for joining me in our study through the book of Job. And until next time, Michael Moret here. So long, everyone.